Well, we'll start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this afternoon. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I appreciate all of you sticking around here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we'll begin. And looking forward to a little bit different time here in the Word today. We're going to jump around to a few different passages as we note how various aspects of our Christian life can be lived out, and I'm going to use as an illustration of those my parents' marriage, 40 years, as I mentioned earlier this morning. They've celebrated 40 years of marriage, and just as I was thinking about that, some things came to my mind that I think are good for those who aren't yet to 40 years of marriage and want to get there, good for those who perhaps aren't even married yet. But want to be, plan to be someday, and the truths of Scripture apply to us regardless of our age, and they serve us well at so many different times. As we were singing, I glanced over and saw Phil and Lydia, and Phil and Lydia are really kind of like fact checkers here today. They used to attend church with my mom and dad when they lived down in the Columbus area, and so if I make anything up, Phil will probably just stand up and say, "That's not true." No, he wouldn't do that. I'll just tell him, "Well, you don't know when." And no, we will be good there. I do have to chuckle. There's a few more people here than typically are here after a fifth Sunday lunch. And I just thought to myself, hey, you know, my parents really are more popular than me. And that's an okay thing. I'm fine with that. You all have been so kind to them, and I say that really sincerely. You all have been so kind to them as they have come up here and visited, and you have made them feel extremely welcome, and I am obviously thankful for that and humbled by their, I don't know, who they are and how that just communicates so much about what the Lord has done in their lives and how it commends our family. And all those neat things. So I'm going to do my dead level best this afternoon not to become an emotional mess. Paul was very kind to me at lunch today. He said that I really, compared to Dr. Barrett, was an emotional guy. I just need to have a picture of Dr. Barrett. We need to have a little hologram up here of Dr. Barrett, who is here for the couples retreat. And that way I'll look warm and fuzzy the whole time, right, Paul? Well, yeah, you might see a warm, fuzzy side here today, obviously, talking about my folks and the kind of people they are and what God's done in their life is a wonderful thing. There are, before we start out, a couple things that I will not do today, and that is, first of all, I'm not going to imply that their marriage was perfect. We're talking about 40 years, and things happen. And so it wasn't perfect. But the second thing I won't do is I'm not going to expose those imperfections. Might refer to them in general, skirt around the issue a little bit. Not going to get into that. But I want to get into how the Lord got them to 40 years in spite of all the things that we all go through in a marriage. So why don't we just ask the Lord to use this time for our soul's benefit while we see some things in real living color. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word would be honored as it is illustrated this afternoon. And Lord, I pray that we would get a better picture of what some of these various verses, or how they can apply, a better understanding of how they can apply, because we see it lived out in other people's lives. And Lord, I pray you'd guide my words. I pray that you would guide our thoughts, and Lord, I pray that you would enamor us with the possibility of living with you and enamor us with the privilege that it is, will be, to look back on a life lived with your help and by your grace. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. April 15th, 1972 was probably just another April 15th in many ways. I mean, it was the 60th anniversary the Titanic sinking. It was probably just a couple days away from tax day. That's what April 15th is. But for our family, it was the beginning of commitment. And that is a word I won't use often this afternoon, but is really at the basis or at the core of what I want to say to you today. Because the commitment that was first expressed in vows on April 15th has carried them through all my parents, all the things that we encounter in life. Children being born, children growing up, children's successes, children's failures, money's good, money's bad, children leave home, death of parents, all those things that all of us encounter, and those things that impact a marriage impacted theirs and have for 40 years. And in all that, they have remained committed to one another. That commitment started that day. And for them, that commitment was more a matter of common grace than special grace. Mom and Dad met in an unlikely place, as you would look at them 40 years later. They met in a bar, I'm told over Cokes, and I have no reason to believe that it wasn't over Coke, but the location was what it was. They weren't believers. Both Mom and Dad were past 30 and were well-established adults. They had their own careers going. They had their own things going. Both had grown up outside of Columbus, Ohio. Dad in Union County, Mom over in Licking County. They had come to the big city, as it were, Columbus being obviously the largest city down in that area at the time, still is. And they had been young adults of the 60s and the early 70s. And so they met one night over a Coke. They made the decision, a bit of a quick decision, to get married, and they were married on April 15th. And that commitment was an act of God's common grace that he gives to all people, having some inkling of what it means to be made in his image. The fact that we enjoy the same sun and rain as unbelievers do is an element of common grace. The fact that we have governments that protect us by and large from evil forces is an act of God's common grace. The very fact that you and I don't, even when we were unbelievers, did not act to the extent of our sinfulness is God's common grace. And that was evident in Mom and Dad's life. For as they attended church, my dad, not having the Holy Spirit to guide him into truth and away from error, as they attended church together, my dad became increasingly frustrated that the liberal Lutheran church they attended didn't even mention God in those sermons in the early 70s. You all know what the climate was like. Many of you know what the climate was like in the early 70s. Many of you would then get an idea of what it was like to listen to a sermon that was more of a social talk, a political treatise, as it were. And so in God's common grace, and I think in the beginning of his drawing grace, he motivated my parents to leave that church and attend a church where the gospel was preached clearly and accurately. And so when I was about 4 or 5 years of age, and my brother about 2 or 3, my parents did become believers. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a verse that is obviously not unknown to us, but a verse that finds its an illustration of itself in my parents' life. Therefore, if any was in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I can't go through all the ways in which our life changed. One of them was that we went to church a whole lot more often. As a kid, that was kind of obvious and striking. But one thing I do remember in particular was that as a kid, you know, I watched stuff on TV with my parents, watched sports and stuff. Mom was a big sports fan in the family at the time. And so Back then, you had beer commercials, and I want to say back then, you had some of the harder alcohol commercials. And so I was aware of what alcohol was at a young age just from TV and stuff. But I had no idea we had some in our house until the day that Dad got down on the floor, opened up the cupboard, and just started pouring out all that they had. One of those instances of where the new creature was on full display in our family. Mom and Dad were more than happy to be helping out with the youth group there at the church. They were helping out in the teaching. I remember one time there was a traveling group that came through, and they were doing drama, and they did the story of David and Goliath, complete with costumes and beards and stuff. And I don't know who my dad was, but he was wearing a beard, you know. This desire to communicate the word, this evidence of regeneration. Obviously, for me, seeing dramatic changes as a 4 or 5 year old was limited in to some of the things that I've mentioned to you. But as they grew as Christians, and as I observed them growing up, additionally, there was not just the regeneration that I saw evident in their lives, but what Scripture reminds us of in Genesis chapter 2. Let's go there next. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5, in many ways go together because Ephesians 5 quotes from Genesis 2, and we're actually going to go to Ephesians 5 in a moment as well. Because what I want to talk about next is something that is obviously particular to marriage, and that is the leadership of love by the husband and the submission by reverence and honor by the wife, submission in reverence and honor by the wife. And that leadership is communicated to us here in Genesis chapter 2. It starts in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Verse 15, 16, and 17 show to us a conversation God had with the man. And we rightly, I believe, imply from these verses that the communication of God's truth to the rest of the family is the father slash husband's responsibility. The leadership of the home is the husband slash father's responsibility. And for 40 years of my life, the 40 years of my life, the 40 years of their marriage, nearly 40 years for me, that is what has been the pattern, the norm. Let's just go to Ephesians chapter 5, because you've got to take these two as a couplet, the leadership and the submission, and they will... They must go together as I talk about mom and dad. Ephesians 5. You'll note in verse 31 that Ephesians quotes from Genesis chapter 2. But you'll note that the whole tenor of Ephesians 5, 22 and following flows in with what we just read in Genesis chapter 2 about God giving that command to Adam. We don't find God giving that command or that instruction to Eve. It says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." My mom and dad's relationship in terms of leadership and submission was very much in keeping with what we see in Genesis 2 in Ephesians 5. Now, obviously, as children growing up, we see limited perspectives because we're immature and we're young. So just take that into account as I say what I'm about to say. And I want to say it accurately. I want to say it clearly. For the longest time, I thought that my dad made every single decision in our family. Now, as an adult, I recognize that isn't the case and that wasn't the case. But my mom and dad were in such agreement in front of me and my brother that there really was no use for us to go ask mom to do anything different, because there was a special punishment for that. You just didn't try and go around dad's back to mom. Now, as an adult, I see more of my mom and dad's relationship. And I know that my mom and my dad do not always think the same way. And in fact, now that we're older, they don't have the same sort of curtain. What's going on behind the curtain? There's not the same sort of curtain. We hear their discussions. And I know that mom has her opinions. Now, dad takes those into account. And I know how things... But when I was a kid, I had no idea about that. I thought it was dad's idea to take away all the fun things in my life. What was the first thing? I'm trying to get these in order. They won't be in order. You don't need to know the chronological order anyway. Mom and dad gave us a computer, which back then had its own, it was a TV monitor. So I had a computer and a TV in my room. And that was pretty cool. I was in middle school. And that was really cool until dad came home early one day and saw what I was watching. And it just, you know how the TV shows up, shows the wrong thing at the wrong time? It did that in my case, okay? This girl got goosed. Dad saw that and he was like, "What is that? What are you watching?" And like the next day, the TV was gone. It was a good decision, no doubt. Dungeons and Dragons. I played Dungeons and Dragons. Role-playing game, and we can get into a big, long discussion about Dungeons and Dragons role-playing game. Lots of references to the occult. And dad was listening to Dr. Dobson for 1 week. He listened to him often, and for a couple days, they talked about Dungeons and Dragons. I guess he and mom talked about it because dad was pretty good with this one. He laid it out for me in such a way that I knew what the wise decision was. So I can't just say this was like a dictum imposed upon me from on high. He laid it out, showed me what the problems were, showed me the potential dangers, and asked me if I wanted to keep playing. And I wisely said no. As Providence would have it, about 6 or 7 years ago, I had the opportunity to be in the same place as Dr. Dobson, and I went up to him and I just said, "Thank you for talking about Dungeons and Dragons. My dad took it away from me." We had a little bit of a joke about it, laughed, and went on from there. I am going to assume that my mom agreed with that decision. The TV was gone out of our house after eighth grade. Now, I'm pretty sure that my mom really wasn't in favor of that decision, because both of us liked football. Saturday afternoon, Sunday afternoon, Buckeyes, Bengals, we both liked football. I never knew. I still to this day don't know what my mom thought of that decision. Dad made the right decision, and mom backed him up, and we followed along. That to me is a good example of a husband who took his responsibility seriously. And to me, the grace-filled aspect of that is he never had a father to watch do that, because his father passed away at the age of 5. All he knew is what his heavenly father told him to do. And so he did it. My mom, did not have a believing mother who modeled for her this sort of biblical obedience. Now, I never got the idea that grandma was cantankerous or anything, don't get me wrong. But there's a difference between a biblical spirit-filled submission and the coexistence of those who are unbelievers. And if we could further throw in a potential obstacle, when you're married in your 30s, you've been living on your own for a while. You know how to keep life working. You know how to make it work. You've developed opinions of your own schedules of your own and something else of your own that I can't think of right now. You've got your own way of doing things. Honestly, I just thought the way we were supposed to do things is what Dad said, because Mom backed him up all the time. There were a couple of noticeable times where they didn't, and it was shocking to me. Shocking. Parents, what do your kids think about your level of agreement and or disagreement? Regardless of their age, who do your kids think makes the final call? Yes, loving leadership implies that as husbands, we take into account the perspective that our wives bring, take into account the effects this will have on them, but ultimately, who makes the decision? Wives, what do your children understand about the submission of Christ to the church from you? More specifically, from how you live, not by what you say, but by how you live. This is a profound mystery. Paul writes, and I'm saying that this husband-wife relationship refers to Christ and the church. Excellent examples of leadership and submission. We've looked at Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5, and I want to look at Ephesians 5, verse 31 one more time and remind us of what it says at the end of Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One of the things that has impressed me about my parents all along is their maturity. Their maturity. Now, I will grant you that part of that comes from the fact that they were married at the age at which they were married. But their maturity extends beyond that. When Christy was expecting Haywood 9 years ago, almost 10 years ago now, I sat down and I looked up the word father in basically an online concordance. I was struck at the number of references to father, but I was struck with the first reference to father, and it's in Genesis chapter 2, and it is this verse that Paul quotes here in Ephesians 5. The first time dads are mentioned is in the context of their children leaving. That put real perspective for me on what my job as a parent was. My job as a parent was to get my child ready to leave, have his own family, and perpetuate this God-ordained cycle. My parents have never clung to my brother and I. As a matter of fact, my parents, they have not been distant, not by any means, but my parents have been more than willing to let my brother and I go on our own, do our own thing, and we almost have to pull any advice out of them. because they focused on doing their job for 18 or 19 years. And they assumed that what God wrote in Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 5 was the way it should be. Pour it in for 18 years and let them go. That doesn't mean uninvolved. You see them around all the time. There is the occasional bit of advice. I was shocked when Dad asked me about when we were going to have kids. That was surprising, wasn't it? It was absolutely shocking. And I know that took a great amount of self-restraint. Any of you grandparents or grandparents-to-be or grandparent-wannabes, which is a good thing, would have that. They understood the phase of life. As a college student, as wise as I was concerned about my parents. Because my brother was going off to college and they were going to be empty nesters. I knew from hearing about other empty nesters how difficult of a time in life this could be. Some of you are thinking, yeah, getting you guys out of the house, that had to be a great thing. Well, I was the first one to leave, so it wasn't all peaches and cream. So, I guess with this, the fall of 94, my brother and I go down to school and give mom and dad a hug and thinking about them, praying for them. And I don't know how it came up in conversation, but we got to talking about kind of what was next for them. They hadn't told us this, but they were leaving Greenville. They were going to the Smoky Mountains. And they were going to spend some time together. Well, I wasn't too worried about empty nest syndrome for mom and dad after that. They were done. I mean, we called once a week and all that, but they knew what phase of life they were in. They knew what phase of life we were in, and they expected they were going to do their job in their phase, we were going to do our job in our phase, and then those phases were going to switch as time went on, and we were just going to, and that sort of expectation will not play itself out identically in every family, but it's got to play itself out in principle according to what God has to say. So mom and dad are stuck to each other, and Christy and me are stuck to each other, and my brother and Jordan are stuck to each other, and that's the way God set it up to be. Their maturity. Titus chapter 2, next place to go to. We've got three more to look at, and I've really hit the bulk in a couple of others. Most important part, Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. My parents have always had about them a sobriety. Now, as a kid, teenager, you know, that whole 0 to 18, I thought my parents were too sober, right? What child doesn't have quite a skewed perspective on their parents? Yet I interact with people today as an adult who interact with my parents, and they just find my parents so pleasant and wonderful. And they're right, and they're accurate in that. Some of you enjoy conversation a great deal with them. You tell me about that. Their sobriety was not a matter of being somber, it was just a matter of being level-headed, normal people. And that's exactly what Titus chapter 2 communicating should be the governing, one of the governing characteristics of older men and older women. Because what that does is that affords those older men and older women the opportunity to have an impact on younger generations, not just their own children. I've heard a variety of stories about folks who attend church with my parents or work with my parents who have sought out their advice because they've seen this sort of sobriety in their lives. A sobriety that is a work of grace, a sobriety that is the result of difficult circumstances, both in childhood and adulthood, a sobriety that God has worked in them as they have submitted themselves to Him. So we can think of maybe the first 20 years of their marriage and the impact it had on their children. But marriage is not done when the kids are raised and gone. There is in the marriage of those of you who are in this phase beyond child rearing, the opportunity to continue to have impact for good and right in the Lord. And that is to have a sobriety, not a somberness, but a level-headedness, unclouded judgment, to put it in very stark terms, to not be inebriated with outside influences, but controlled by the Spirit, so you can give good advice to others who need it. Because there are some of us younger parents who probably aren't doing it 100% right. And we could use some sober, loving help. We might ask you, we might not. Whether we ask or not doesn't determine whether or not you should come and lovingly chat with us. Sobriety does not equal somber, but sobriety is a seriousness. Matthew chapter 5. Actually, not Matthew 5, it'd be Matthew 6. My apologies. Matthew 6. Wrong number. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The matter of priorities. The matter of priorities. Humorous story. My parents went to nearly everything my brother and I were in. In fact, the one time when it comes to Little League baseball, the one time my dad didn't come to my Little League game, I finally got a hit. Go figure, right? I could pitch, I could play first base, I couldn't hit. Struck out every time. I don't think there was so much pressure from dad being there. I think finally, two-thirds of the way through the season, I finally got the hang of it. I got around late on a ball, but it still got out to right field. I actually hit the ball. That sticks out in my mind because they were always there at everything. Their priorities were what Scripture wanted them to be in taking care of their family. Mom and Dad always went to BCSA. Mom and Dad were always at this, that, and the other. And their seriousness about fulfilling their responsibility went so far as to move them into a job and out of a job. When I was 9 years old, Mom and Dad became acquainted with a children's home down in Kentucky that had been set up decades before for children who had been abused, whether it was emotionally or physically or otherwise. Mom and Dad learned about this, had compassion about that. We went down there to visit. had a good visit. For me, I was 9 years old around all these teenagers. Actually, they had children who were elementary age, and they had teenagers there. You know, I had one brother, and he was a punk. You've met him. I mean, no, I'm kidding. That's not true. But of course, I thought he was a punk. He was my little brother. But there were all these other kids down there, and so I would get to play with more people than my brother. For me, this was a great idea. Let's move down here. Things all seemed to work out. Mom and Dad made the decision for us to move down to this children's home in Kentucky, and so we did. And we moved down there like in, you know, July or August ahead of the school year, and they were house parents in one of the three buildings down there. And so, you know, we're going along, and we all lived in this house. Ours happened to be teenage young ladies, and so we're there, and we had Tuesdays off and one or two weekends a month, and we would leave the facility there, and then we'd go to a little place down in a nearby town and just have our own time as a family. Well, we were doing that for a number of months, and I kind of thought everything was just fine and things were going well. But it was probably somewhere around, I want to say February or March, that Mom and Dad sat my brother and I down, and they told us that they had been talking, and they'd made the decision that come summertime, we were going to move back to Ohio because they felt like they didn't have enough time with my brother and me. I mean, if we'd had a family vote, I probably voted no. I was all good with sticking around in Kentucky and being there with all the different kids and whatnot. But thankfully, it wasn't up to me. It was up to Mom and Dad. And that decision did, at the time, strike me in terms of the priority that my mom and dad felt for my brother and I and our upbringing. And obviously, in the years since then, it has continued to impact me. Because it communicated to me that my parents found their responsibility to their family more important than their responsibility to a ministry position. And we can all think of scenarios where that didn't seem to quite come through the way it should have. Because particularly for me as an elder, if I don't rule my own house well, I have no business helping to oversee this group of people. And that's not theoretical for me. It's been real. And it has been to my benefit. And it is to the benefit of every family here to keep our priorities what God has set them out to be. To seek first his kingdom, not our own. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, so we seek first his kingdom in his way of doing kingdom work. They kept their priorities right. And the last thing I'll mention is how they fed their souls. Because none of this takes place unless they feed their souls. I hinted earlier at basically Hebrews 10:25. We're not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yeah, we used to attend church on Sunday morning. And then Mom and Dad became believers, and it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was young when that switch took place. But that continued, consistent attendance worked all the way through elementary, junior high, and high school. For the benefit not only of us kids, but for my mom and dad's soul's benefit as well. They fed their souls by being exposed to the Word in church on a regular basis. And then when they went home, they opened their Bibles on a daily basis. Granted, I would see Dad reading his Bible with his eyes closed, and I wondered how you could do that. But he worked 10 hours a day with a bunch of clowns in a door and truss shop, and you'd be exhausted if you were 45 making minimum wage too. Sunday mornings, why do you read your Bible on a Sunday morning? You're going to hear it for an hour, hour and a half. My dad would have his Bible open on a Sunday morning. None of the things that brought them to 40 years of marriage occurred simply by chance or accident or some sort of outside fortune. It came because they fed their souls consistently. Mom would read her Bible as well, had a study Bible. Those Bibles still sit on the stands beside their respective chairs in the living room. And they don't collect dust from Sunday to Sunday. All of us want something that lasts. We all want something that endures. We all want something that will so to say, shine when we look back. Well, something that's going to endure for 40 years is not going to be built in a matter of days or weeks or months. It's going to be the consistency and the commitment to do what's necessary day in, day out, week in, and week out. To bring us to a point that God has providentially set up to look back and give thanks. So for us last night, it was a nice dinner with Mom and Dad and Tim and Jordan, Christy and me, and Haywood and Tori and Eden. Liv wasn't quite yet ready for the festivities. For us last night, it was that dinner. It was all that that dinner represented. It was thinking back on various things that we've enjoyed as a family. Two sons who love the Lord, two daughters-in-law who love the Lord and love those sons in the Lord, grandchildren who are here. Grandchildren who we look forward to in the future from my brother and his wife. those are what the 40 years brought in their scenario. Something a bit like what David brings up in the Psalms, where that godly man looks around his table and he sees fruitfulness. But that didn't come in a matter of weeks or months. It came over the course of years. Some of you get to start on those years now while you're still in your teens. Some of you started on them when you were in your 30s and your 40s. Whatever the case may be, if we take God's commands to commitment, and my friends, that's what marriage ultimately is. Because I would guarantee you, Mom and Dad would tell you that their feelings about each other today are different, far different from the feelings they had over a Coke 40 years ago plus. And those feelings weren't the same when the money was lean. And those feelings weren't the same when Grandma passed away. No, the core foundational aspect was what Genesis tells us, the commitment, the sticking to, the cleaving. And what God commands, He gives us the ability to do. Because faithful is He who calls us, who also will do it. Heavenly Father, we ask that You drive home some truth that is missing in our lives today that would stir us to greater obedience and that would take us to a future of reward here on earth as we look back and we see what You have done and others give You praise for it. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.